and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Have you had someone in your life who built up your confidence? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a brother or a sister, older or even younger. Maybe it was a coach, a teacher. Maybe even a neighbor or even a member at church. This person always built up your confidence, and if you ever felt low or if you felt like you just could not succeed, if you could ever spend just a little bit of time around this person, you've always felt better. You felt as if you had a chance. You could do it. You could make it. It's interesting as Paul writes to the Galatians, even though he's writing to them because they have failed, he writes to them in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in verse 10, and he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded. Isn't that amazing? Here he is writing to a letter to those that have failed in keeping the faith in Christ Jesus, but yet he says, I have confidence in you. You know, throughout the past several years, I've had three things that are just words of encouragement that I've hung on to other than God's Word. This morning I have two of them here because these two deal with confidence. One was a postcard that my parents sent to me while I was in college. And it says, I'm not afraid of tomorrow, for I've seen yesterday and I love today. Confidence. Confidence that I can face today and tomorrow. Another short one that was given to me that I've had for years, very simple, but it gives me confidence. Trusting God. Believe in yourself and dare to dream. Brethren, this morning I give you a sermon that I hope will build up your confidence. It's words from God's book that Paul wrote to those that needed a little encouragement. They were not only down in the dumps in some kind of emotional way, they were down spiritually. And they needed a revival. They needed something that would bring them back to Christ and to help them feel good about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes and he says, I have confidence in you. This morning I have confidence in you that you can be the family member that God wants you to be. Every one of you in this building. No exceptions. I have confidence in you. You can be the parent or the child. You can be the husband or the wife that God wants you to be. But I must add the same words that Paul added to those brethren. And that is through the Lord. If you will, turn over just one more book to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we're told how to be the family that God wants us to be. Confidence through the Lord will help us in verse 22 to understand, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, I have confidence that you can be the husband or the wife that you should be through the Lord. Husbands, we must love our wives as much as Christ loved the church. Christ always wanted what was best for the church. Christ wanted it to the desire and to the extent that He gave His life for it. The church came first. We should love our wives in that same sense. That we will do whatever is best for them. That we would be even willing to give our life, meaning make sacrifices. Wives, the husband should be the head of the house. And subjection should be given to him just as the church is unto Christ. Notice he doesn't stop there. In the sixth chapter in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, I have confidence in you. Confidence that you can be the child that God wants you to be, but it has to be through the Lord, obeying your parents. Your parents will not always be right. Your parents will not always understand. Your parents will not always understand what's in and what's out. But your parents are your parents. And as long as they're not contradicting God's Word, we are to obey them. Notice what he gives to parents in verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Brethren, it can't be paid for. We can't pay someone to bring up our children. It's our responsibility. We can't ask someone else to bring up our children. It's our responsibility. And there's a certain way that they're to be brought up. They're to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're to learn the Bible principles from us as parents, not from the Sunday school teacher. They're to learn how to live, how to act, how to be from us as parents, not necessarily from the church. You see, those are just a few things that we could bring out when I say to you this morning, I have confidence in you that you will be the family member that God wants you to be. I have confidence in you also this morning that you'll make the right moral decisions. You see, we're living in a land where it seems as if choice has become God instead of God being over choice. We're living in a country where some wonder if it really could be wrong to abort an unborn child. We wonder so many things that God has already given us the choice and the matter about. I have confidence in you this morning as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brethren, I have confidence in you this morning that if you'll stay with the Word of God, everyone in this building can make the right decisions. We don't have to hang out there in left field somewhere wondering if what we're doing is right or wondering if it's wrong. There is a right and a wrong, and it's given in the Scripture. I have confidence in you this morning that you'll make the right doctrinal decisions. It's so important for us to know what it takes to become a Christian. It's so important for us to know what it takes to remain faithful once we have become a Christian. And we can read many, many scriptures over what it takes to have the doctrinal soundness that we hear being taught over and over throughout the New Testament. But notice that last phrase that we read in Galatians the 5th chapter in verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. You see, Paul introduces the fact to us. There is another way to think. There is something other than God's way, and if you don't believe it, you go to the break room tomorrow, if you're working tomorrow, and you ask someone there how to treat your wife, and you see if you hear these same words from Ephesians. You ask someone out in society tomorrow about moral decisions and see what the answers are. You go out and this morning, as we're speaking right now, go across the Advent and find out the many, many ways of salvation that are taught. And the Bible tells us there's only one way. You see, brethren, we're living in a time where, yes, we can have confidence in that we can do what God wants us to do, but there's always an alternative. There's always someone trying to give us something else. I want to give you an example this morning that I hesitate to give you. But I want you to understand completely. I'm not giving you this example at all from a political realm. I want to read to you a portion of Dan Quayle's speech. I don't believe the pulpit is a place for politics, for political opinions, and it's not in that sense at all. But I want you to hear the Bible basis of what he said, and you know the ridicule, and you know the laughter that it brought out among society. But just listen to how Bible-based this is. Right now, the failure of our families is hurting America deeply. When families fall, society falls. The anarchy and lack of structure in our inner cities are testament to how quickly civilizations fall apart when the family foundations crack. Children need love and discipline. They need mothers and fathers. A welfare check is not a husband. A state is not a father. It is from parents that children come to understand values and themselves as men and women, mothers and fathers. For those concerned about children growing up in poverty, we should know this. Marriage is probably the best anti-poverty program of all, and he gives a few statistics proving that. Answers to our problems won't be easy. Ultimately, however, marriage is a moral issue that requires cultural consensus and the use of social sanctions. Bearing babies irresponsibly is simply wrong. Failure to support children once one has fathered is wrong. It doesn't help matters when primetime TV has Murphy Brown, a character who supposedly epitomizes today's intelligent, high-paid professional woman, mocking the importance of a father by bearing a child alone and calling it just another lifestyle choice. I know it's not fashionable to talk about moral values, but we need to do it. Even though our cultural leaders in Hollywood, network TV, the national newspapers routinely jeer at them, I think that most of us in this room know that some things are good and other things are wrong. Now it's time to make the decision public. It's time to talk about family, hard work, integrity, and personal responsibility. We cannot be embarrassed out of our belief that two parents married each other are better in most cases for children than one, that honest work is better than handouts or crime, that we are a brother's keeper, that it's worth making an effort even when rewards aren't immediate. His closing two sentences. We are, as our children recite each morning, one nation under God. That's a useful framework for acknowledging a duty and authority higher than our own pleasures and personal ambitions. Brethren, where's the humor? Where are the words to make a mockery out of? But yet our society that we're living in today had a good time with that speech. Brethren, I tell you this morning, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, if ye be none otherwise minded. If you and I turn to society to find out how a husband and a wife relationship should be, or a parent and a child, we're going to hear answers much, much different than God's answers. If we turn to society to find out what moral decisions should be made and what ones we can ignore and say that only choice should be God, we're going to hear much different from what God says. And if we look around about us and ask society even about spiritual truth, we're going to find very little truth and much, much false doctrine. I tell you this morning, we must, if there's anyone here allowing others to make our decisions, we must stop. We must start looking to God's Word. That is the only truth that you and I have today. The only truth. Notice as he continues. In verse 11, once he urges them that he does have the confidence to stay with the Lord, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now probably what has happened is the way that the false teachers pulled the Galatians away the second time, the way they pulled them away was that they probably said to them, "Listen, Paul's not with you now. You don't know what Paul's preaching. As a matter of fact, Paul is probably preaching that circumcision is a must. He's probably preaching these same things that we're telling you to believe." And that is probably a good way that they pulled the Galatians away. Because now Paul writes and he says, "Listen, if I'm preaching exactly what they want to hear, if I'm just preaching things that tickle their itching ears, why am I still being persecuted?" And he says, "If I do that, haven't I taken away the obstacle of the cross?" You see, brethren, this morning, let us all realize that the cross is before every one of us. And every one of us have done one of two things. We've either stopped, we've denied ourselves, and we've taken up the cross just as Christ said, and we follow Him. Or either we've stopped at the cross and we've went no further. We've allowed it to hinder us from obeying salvation. That's always been a problem. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul preaching to the Corinthians, again trying to get them to return to the gospel of Christ. And he says to them, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He said, if I go back and preach anything other than the gospel of Christ, I've said that the cross should not even be there. It's not there for those that want salvation. It's not there for those that want to reject salvation. The cross just does not even exist if I preach anything other than Christ. And here's what he says in 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now in Matthew, the 12th chapter, we read of some Jews that come to Jesus and they say, "We want to see a sign." In other words, what they're saying is, "I'll believe that you're Jesus Christ. I'll believe in the cross if you'll just perform a miracle for us." And Jesus says the adulterous and wicked generation prefers signs. And he says, "I'll give you a sign. It's your prophet that you've read about named Jonah. He went into the well for 3 days. He came out of the well and he went to Nineveh and he preached, 'Repent ye.'" And he says, "That's your sign." We also read in Acts that there were many Jews that always wanted something new. Now think about this, brethren, how close it relates to us today. They always wanted something new. They didn't want the old gospel, even if it was true. They wanted man to philosophize. They wanted something new that they could hang on to. And so Paul enters into them after escaping persecution at Thessalonica and Berea. He finally comes around to Athens. And he describes those Athenians as saying they always want to tell or hear told of something new. And that's when he stands before them on Mars Hill. And he says, "I'll tell you about something." They thought it was new, but it was nothing new. He says, "You see your unknown God? I know who that God is." And then he preaches a powerful sermon about the Almighty God. Brethren, I tell you that for us to realize we're in the same situation today. There are those that have come to the cross, and it's time to either have confidence in our life that we will stand up for what is right and we will look to God's Word for what is right, or either we will trip over the cross. And those that trip over the cross are those that say, "I would obey God if I could just have a sign. I will obey God if I can just reach that point in my life. Let me get past this age. Let me get past this point. Let me have children, or let my children get grown, or let me have grandchildren, and then I'll obey." Oh, when we give various signs in our life, and if that will come true, I'll then obey. Or, "God, if so-and-so does right and repents, I'll then forgive them and I'll do right and I'll repent." We're stumbling over the cross. Then there are those that just want the wisdom of man for what it's worth. The Word tells us that man's wisdom does not even measure up to God's foolishness. There are those that want to rewrite choice. There's those that want to make us believe that wrong is right. There are those that will tell your children that there is nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's just a choice. That there's nothing wrong with abortion. It's just a choice. There's those that will take sin that God strongly condemns and say, "It's just a choice. It's just a lifestyle." Brethren, this morning, are we going to trip over the cross? Are we going to pick it up and to walk with it? This past week, the Birmingham paper says that Alabama ranks 10th in HIV positive out of the 50 states for ages 15 to 19. Brethren, the society we're speaking of is right here in Gadsden, Alabama. Your kids don't have to go to Hollywood to be tempted. Your kids don't have to go to a big city. Today, here in Gadsden, we must decide, what is going to be our God? Will our God be choice, and whatever we decide will be good? Or will our God be the God in heaven that sent His Son and that offered the cross for anyone that wants to obey and pick it up? Or will we decide to trip over the cross and to lose our soul? There's a way to ensure that we don't trip over the cross. We'll touch on it very quickly as we close. We'll make two final points. If you will, turn back to Galatians. He says in the latter part of 13, The way to make sure that we don't trip over the cross, but the way to make sure we carry that cross in the latter part of 13, but by love serve one another. And 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul says to the Galatians, if I can just help you in one word, I'd say love. And he says, if I can help you in one sentence, I'd say love thy neighbor as thyself. Brethren, this morning, if we can learn how to love one another, we can fulfill the law of Christ. We can pick up the cross and we can follow Him. But please realize, this love is very different from what many think of in love today. Please turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. And as we close, we'll make this point. Romans, the 13th chapter. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. About 5 years later, he wrote the book of Romans. It seems as if he's given this more thought. And he elaborates on the very same point when he writes to the Romans. Notice in Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 8, he begins with the same line of thinking that he challenged the Galatians. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Well, how do you do it, Paul? How do you fulfill the law? Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul, how does that tie in with loving one another? Brethren, it's hard to say to a man that you care for his well-being when you steal his wife. It's hard to say to children that you love them and you care for their well-being when you take away their father or their mother. Brethren, so many sins that we might commit are done because we do not have love for others. It's a selfish viewpoint. Keep that in mind as we look at these he lists. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's hard to convince someone you love them if you're spreading lies about them. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This morning, I have confidence in you. Confidence in you that if you will stay with the Word of God, you will be none otherwise minded. You will stop and deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow Him. You will love one another as Christ taught us to love. You will have a home in heaven. We can all be in heaven together. I have that confidence, and I think you do too. But this morning, if you know that you've made some wrong decisions, if you know that you've never made the decision to obey Christ by coming to Him after repenting or turning away from sin, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized to wash the sins away, you know that you haven't made that decision, what's stopping you this morning? Brethren, don't let the cross be your stumbling block. If you've done that, but yet you've made some wrong decisions, isn't it time to go back and to just decide things the way God wants them to be? The reward is eternal. The reward on this earth is a much more peaceful life to live. We want to help you this morning if there's any way. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?